You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour. So let's get back to our subject for this week, which is the person of Isaac. Last week we spoke about Abraham, and today we're going to look at the great patriarch Isaac. If you've got your Bible with you, we might want to crack it open and look at chapter 22 in Genesis. Let me quote. Sometime afterward, God put Abraham to the test and said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son Isaac, your only one, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. There offer him up as a burnt offering on one of the heights that I will point out to you. Early the next morning, Abraham saddled his donkey and took with him two of his servants, his son Isaac, and after cutting wood for the burnt offering, set out for the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham caught sight of the place from a distance. Abraham said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while the boy and I go over there. We will worship and then come back to you. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two walked on together, Isaac spoke to his father Abraham. Father, he said. Here I am, he replied. Isaac continued. Here is the fire and the wood. But where the sheep are to be burnt of the burnt offering is? My son, Abraham answered, God will provide the sheep for the burnt offering. When the two walked on together, when they had came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. Next, he bound his son Isaac, put him on top of the wood on the altar. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he answered. Do not lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not do a least thing to him, for now I know you fear God, since you did not withhold from me your son, your only one. Abraham looked up and saw a single ram caught by his horns in the thicket. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh. Hence people today say, on the mountain the Lord will provide. A second time the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, I swear by my very self, the oracle of the Lord, that because you acted as you did in not withholding your son, your only son, I will bless you and make your descendants as countless as the stars of the sea and the sands of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the gates of their enemies, and your descendants, all nations of the earth, will find blessing because you obeyed my command. All right. A lot of material there, and a lot of material to comment on. So let's begin. First question, why would God want a burnt offering? That's a question that comes up a time and time again. The reason is that a burnt offering is something which we give up entirely. You cannot take it back. Once it's gone, it's gone. There's no halfway measures. Once it's burnt, it's done. And a figurative idea is that as the smoke rises to heaven, your offering goes with it. You can't go halfway. Look at the gift of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, Abel gives his best and he burns it. Is there a means for Abel to retrieve it? No. There is no way for him to retrieve it. So what does he do? He gives his best and praises God. Cain, on the other, gives his seconds, which does not make God happy, and which we have the jealousy of the two. So we'll be back in a quick moment's time after a short music break, station identification, and we'll be right back. Thank you.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome back. Let's continue with Isaac and his relationship with his father. How would Abraham have felt about sacrificing Isaac? What would Isaac have felt or thought about the same sacrifice? What would you have done if you were Isaac or Abraham? That's pretty amazing, eh? Think about it. Put yourself in their spots. This is why the scripture is so important, because it's not just a historic book. It's a book of our spiritual lives. To better understand Abraham, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the letter of the Hebrews, and let's see what the writer of the letter of the Hebrews has to say about Abraham, our father in faith. And if you're taking note, it's the 11th chapter, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was ready to offer his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac, descendants shall bear your name." He reasoned that God was able to raise even from the dead, and he received Isaac back as that symbol. Fascinating. The faith of Abraham was so great that he believed that even if he sacrificed Isaac, Isaac would resurrect because of the promise of God. I want to go to some of the quotes from some of the commentators on this very part, and just to give us some context. So first, the place, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah would later be a part of the temple which was built, Solomon's temple. That's Temple Mount. On the other part of Mount Moriah would be called Calvary. Our Savior was crucified there. Christ carries his own cross as Isaac did with the wood of his sacrifice. Do we see the symbols? Do we see the reflections? His son, having first explained to him the will of God, to which Isaac gave his full and free consent. This is very important. Many of the images of Isaac and Abraham are really incorrect. Most of the commentators put Isaac's age at around 25. So in reality, he wasn't this little child. Think about it. Abraham carries the knife and he carries the fire. But all the wood necessary to consume the sacrifice was carried by Isaac. So he wasn't a strapping young man. He wasn't some little child. If Isaac did not agree, he would have been able to stop his father easily. His father was over 125 years old. It would have been easy. But in the willingness to die, he is a figure of Jesus Christ, because he offered himself up out of his own will to do God's will. This sacrifice was unprecedented. Until this point, we don't have anything similar to it. God would never suffer to be done in his honor a human sacrifice. Pagans afterwards probably took this occasion from this history to use human victims to be more agreeable to their false deities. And that was what Calmet said. But God prevents this sacrifice, asks for it, and then prevents it. in the most earnest manner, because he has the angel call out to Abraham not once, but twice, to make sure that there wasn't a mistake and that Isaac was not hurt. In verse 12, and it was not spared. You did not spare your son. It's important here to look at it. The intentions of the heart become very praiseworthy. Or you are blamed by it. Because Abraham did not sacrifice his son, but the intention of his heart was to do the will of God. He didn't exact it, but God took it as an action. In the same way, we can sin through thought, word, deed, and omission. Very similarly. Just to keep that in mind. Verse 14 is fascinating. Now, we're going to take a quick devolution of it, but think about it. Isaac asks his father, there is no sheep for the sacrifice. In a sense, he's confirming what he's already suspected. Abraham says, God will provide. This line, God will provide, will echo through the Passover meal of the Jews for 2,000 years until Jesus is the lamb that is provided by the Father. Prefigurements are an important element of the Old Testament, and it helps us to understand the significance and also the role of these great men who are great in their faith and fidelity to God. Verse 16, when God makes this oath on himself, this is rather interesting. Why would he do that? When you and I or anyone makes an oath, we usually make it according to God's holy name. I swear to God. I swear on the Holy Bible. And it's because of that that we make God our witness that oaths are so sacred and should never be done in vain, never be made falsely. And as Hebrews 6 says, when God made the promise to Abraham, since he had no greater one to whom to swear, he swore by himself and said, I will indeed bless you and multiply you. And so after patient waiting, he obtained his promise. Because there was no greater being to swear by, God swears by himself. In that sense, he makes the oath according to himself. Because he is the greatest being. Human beings swear by something greater than themselves. The oath serves as a guarantee and puts an end to all argument. God himself does that for human. He gives him the ability to make that oath by himself. So when God wanted to give the heirs of his promise an even greater demonstration of the immutability of his purpose, he intervened with an oath so that two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, God is truth, God is real, lying does not have fine place with God. We have taken refuge. We who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to hold fast to the hope that lies before us. This we have as an anchor of our soul, sure and firm, which reaches into the interior behind the veil. So let's continue with the idea of the prefigurement of Isaac. Isaac as an image of Jesus. Firstly, he was the only begotten son. of Abraham. Only begotten, in the same way that Jesus was. He is sacrificed with a torn heart by his own father. The son carries the wood for his own sacrifice. Jesus carries his cross up to the same hill as Isaac carries the wood towards his own demise. The son acts as in the role of a lamb, in the same way that Jesus is the Lamb of God. The son rose from the sacrifice. The journey took 3 days. Christ will be in the tomb for 3 days. Through a sacrifice, the blessing of eternal life is shared to all. Don't forget, it's through Isaac that the promise was going to start its work. It wasn't directly through Abraham. God has a method in which he brings us up. It may seem at times hard, but it's important for us to look at it as the long game. In a way in which a mother will bring up her child, will explain very little, and as the child matures, then the mother explains. The discipline becomes different. The conversations become different. In that same manner, God works with his chosen people in exactly that means. He begins disciplining them in general strokes until it reaches the point where he's able to explain what his will is. What Abraham had more than anything else was love. Abraham exhibited love and faithfulness. In a way, you may say, he loved in the way that Mother Teresa once mentioned, love is not love until it hurts. Abraham showed he loved because it hurt. On his walk, on his passion towards Moriah, he resembled that of Christ. Can you imagine the pain that Abraham was going through? A man of 125 years, trusting in the plan of God, though everything pointed against it. So, that's something I want you to leave with you today. The relationship between Isaac and Abraham. What type of trust existed between the two? What type of love existed between these two? What type of understanding? Abraham could not explain it to his son, and the son dared not to ask his father. How did Isaac look at Abraham and see the pain that he was going through during those 3 days? So, when we ourselves go through our dark nights, these difficult moments, let's also resemble the faith of Abraham and the fidelity of Isaac. They didn't understand, but they were still faithful. We're going to have a quick break at this point, and then we'll be quickly back. We'll be right back.
You are listening to the Catechism Hour here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. Let's continue with Isaac and Abraham. Can you imagine what their conversation were as they returned to their home in Beersheba? Can you imagine their conversation when Abraham would explain his relationship with God, his covenant, what God had asked of him? Can you imagine what the conversation was with Sarah? Because this wasn't private. The fact that it was compiled later on meant that it was something which was alive and shared. There was a community of people who shared all things. As Isaac would be the inheritor of the covenant, Isaac had to know what the covenant was made up of. But prefigurements are incredibly important because they help us to understand the greater realities which are there present. I'm going to go through a quick prefigurement written by St. Augustine of Hippo in his City of God, talking about the way in which God treats us using the image of Noah's Ark. Augustine is known for his richness of description. But as we go through it, we see that even the Noah's Ark story is something which is given to us as a means to enrich our idea and mental map of the church. St. Paul would say that everything is the mystical body of Christ and everything is the church. So Old and New Testaments, in a sense, make no difference. Keep in mind that the word testament is another word for covenant. And the only time that testament is used in the New Testament is when Christ uses it at the Last Supper. So in the City of God, St. Augustine explains how Noah's Ark prefigures the church. He begins by saying the ark is an image of the pilgrim church. Don't forget, there are three parts to the mystical body of Christ. There's the church pilgrim or militant, the church suffering, which is in purgatory, and the church triumphant. The church triumphant are the saints in heaven. Now, the word saint means friend of God. So all of God's friends are there. And that's why St. Paul refers to the churches as saints. All those in the state of grace are friends of God. Therefore, they are all saints. The idea about canonization will come around much later on. So let's consider a pilgrim church. So we're talking about a grouping of people, a grouping of elements in one confined place. Noah's family was saved from the flood by the ark. We are saved. We are saved by the wood of Jesus' cross. So the ark was made out of wood. Jesus' cross is wood. And it's that wood that saves us. If we go back to, we haven't gotten there yet, but we will soon, to Moses, there are many images which call upon Christ's redemptive action when they've come to that body of water which is stagnant and not fit for drinking. And Moses orders them to put a plank of wood in it, and the water becomes drinkable. The commentators say that that's an image of Christ's sacrifice that makes our lives livable and brings us salvation. Then Augustine, who is amazing at imagery, He says the door of the ark. The ark had one door, which everything, every animal came in, is a symbol of the hole made in the side of Christ by the spear, which flows out the sacraments of baptism and the Eucharist. Baptism, without which we do not have life with God. We are not recreated. We are not children of God. We are not adopted. We are mere creatures. Through the Eucharist, we become one with Christ. We eat of his body and drink of his blood, and we have life within us. Just as Noah and his family entered the ark through the door, we enter the church through the sacraments. This is so important because though God makes exceptions, the normal way of salvation is through the gifts that God has given us, through the steps that he has given us. We can ask, we can say that there are some who receive the baptism of desire, the baptism of blood, but the normal way is to conventual baptism. And that form of recreation, that journey with Christ, the journey within his church, the journey of the community of the pilgrim church, that is what we're made for. Are there exceptions? Absolutely, because God is God. God doesn't need the sacraments. Man does. We're not God. We were made in God's image. God is not made in our image. Next one, Augustine is fascinating. He says, there were three levels in the ark. Each one of the levels symbolizes one of the theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, or charity. Think about that. Imagine Noah needing faith to build that ark. Imagine the hope that he exhibited, though everyone ridiculed him. Can you imagine the hope in that he wants to save his family, of course, but he wants to be faithful to God? That fidelity in God, to God, is a fascinating element. And the love that he had for his family and for all of God's creatures that wanted to be saved. Faith, hope, and love, charity. Now let's look at the animals inside of the ark. The ark is full of animals. We know that from the Bible. Some are clean, some are unclean. When you teach this to children, the question that they make is, why are the unclean there? Shouldn't only the good animals be there? The unclean ones, it would be better just to extinguish them, get rid of them, and only stay with the clean. This is a symbol of the church. The church is made up of sinners and saints. If we were to extinguish all of the saints, all the sinners in the church, well, I guess none of us would be here. The church is a hospital more than a museum. And when we say we did not sin, we know no sin, as John says, we are liars. Because of original sin, we have that weakness. And the sooner we acknowledge that sinfulness that we have, the sinful inclination, the concupiscence, the sooner we arrive at the point that we can break free from this sin. We can break free from these bad inclinations. And we start making those steps towards God and how we should be. The waters that surround the ark are a symbol of the world that come up and smash against the walls of the ark, lest we become tempted and jump in ourselves, and then we die. But how did we come to the ark? How did all these animals come to the ark? Was it through their own intelligence? Was it through their own knowledge? Was it through their own merits? No, it was there because of God's own grace, his own desire. It was his desire, not ours. Here am I. Abraham says that to Isaac. Abraham says that to God. And how about ourselves? Where do we fit in this story? When we go through those difficult moments, those dark nights, do we say, "Here I am"? Or do we wish it on someone else? When God knocks at our door, do we hope that he knock on someone else's door? The image that Christ gives us is someone who knocks the door so that he can live and live fully with that person. God knocked at the door of Abraham, demanded much from him, but in those demands, the promises greatly outweighed the difficulties. When we struggle in our lives, either because of our health, because of our families, because of our jobs, all of these issues, do we say, "Here I am," saddle up our donkey and go to the place which seems to be the place of immolation? Or do we try to run like Jonah? We run in the opposite direction. Are we like Isaac here, who saddles himself with the wood that would be used for his own immolation? Are we like Christ, who, as tradition says, embraces the cross and continues on his way to Calvary? Or do we flee? Are we like Judas, and we leave in the dark of night? St. John has a very interesting line concerning that. If you see the beginning of John's gospel, we have Nicodemus, who comes in from the dark towards the light of Christ, to a light of faith. He comes to Christ by night. And we have the beautiful dialogue with Nicodemus. Towards the end of John's gospel, we have Judas, who leaves the light and goes to the darkness. And John is very clear that he has embraced the devil, the deceiver of man, and ourselves. Are we Sarah, who trusts Abraham with her only son? Are we Abraham, who has the weight of the universe on his heart as he makes that 3-day journey, which was more like 30 days or more like 300 days, to offer up his only son? And when his son asks him, "What is going to happen?" do we have that same faith of "God will provide"? Do we have that faith? Or is it "my credit card will provide"? Or "I will provide"? Or do I despair and say "no one will provide"? How is my prayer life? The stories in the Old Testament are rich in so many ways. But the journey of Abraham and Isaac, and later when we go from Isaac to Jacob, have this encounter with faith, with belief, with trust, a trust of a child and their father, which if we examine and we apply to our own selves, we begin to feel that we are inadequate. And what do? Well, there are two ways we can do. One is that we can look at these great heroes of faith in the Old Testament. We can pray to God, ask Him for strength, ask Him for the same love, the same trust that Abraham had, the same trust that Isaac had. Remember, we've already spoken about this. Isaac isn't some little child that was led by a hand and had no idea what was going on. Most of the commentators say that he must have been about 25, 26 years old. Living in that nomadic, desert-like condition, he was extremely fit. He could have bound his own father. When he allows himself to be bound, is that not like Christ, who allowed himself to be taken in the Garden of Olives? So these are images that I'd like you to think about as we move forward. They are images that we need to impress upon our own spirituality. They're images that we need to understand deeply. Because these three great patriarchs of the Old Testament are the source that will give us the impulse towards the next segment of salvation history. Because we go from Abraham to Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has his sons who form the tribes later on, who go to Egypt, make a great nation in Egypt, with Moses are taken out, are unfaithful to the covenant, journey and wander in the desert until they come to the promised land, and then the ups and downs of the Old Testament. But we should see ourselves there. We should not read the Old Testament as some fictional historical novel of sorts. It is not mythology. It's truth. But more than that, it can be examined on so many different layers, so many different ways to enrich our lives. And if we don't look at it that way, then we're doing ourselves a great disservice. That's why the letter to the Hebrews is an important element, and I recommend to all to read it, to understand the Old Testament, because the Christian church at that time was helping the Hebrews to understand their past, to make sense of their present. A present that was cataclysmic. The Romans had come in, they had taken down the temple, they had burnt the temple, they were being taken as slaves through various cities throughout the Mediterranean basin. Everything that they had been promised seemed to be taken away. And the writer of the Hebrews is trying to have them understand that the covenant was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and that there's greater things in the future, hope in the future, but understanding in their past. So Isaac, I find at times, gets kind of skipped. We have Abraham and we have Jacob. But Isaac is an interesting figure. We'll be introduced later on to Rebecca. We'll be introduced to the marriage, the children of Jacob and Esau. We'll see the two roots that come with that. But I want us to just understand this part really importantly. As we move forward, let's consider the role that Isaac has within our lives. So again, go back to your Bibles, look at the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and then read through the book of Hebrews. There are so many different quotes I could go to, but the 11th chapter, the 6th chapter of Genesis of Hebrews, And this will help us understand these characters in a very, very good and profound means. So with that said, I wish you a blessed week. I hope you help the Mariathon, and I can't wait till next week to get back to you, and we'll be talking about Jacob. Thank you, and God bless.
To the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.